time of year when a lot of people are going back to school. It's either back to high school or going to college. We took Brennan down last week. One of the things that I noticed that we didn't do when I was in school is you actually have, when you don't have a textbook, you have a key code that you can use on your computer to download a textbook. Nothing like that when I was in school, and we didn't usually record classes or be able to listen to anything online because there was no online at that time. If you didn't go to class and did stay awake in class, you didn't get the material. And I took a 7 o'clock Bible class in the morning, which was not a great idea for me. But I heard it was a really good class. But 7 o'clock was really early. But the reason I bring that up is that as you get older, you see that there's different teaching methods that have come up in recent years. And really the same holds true to teaching in the church. When I was growing up, we didn't have PowerPoint, and we didn't even have overheads back then. Some of you are familiar with those. My dad used flannel board. And a flannel board was just like it sounds. It was a big board that had flannel on it, and there were paper points that were written in really big letters, and you sanded the back of that paper so that it would stick up to the flannel. And so it very archaic, but it was the best visual aid that they had at the time, and it was something that was, you know, difficult to put together. It took a lot of it's like putting together art projects. And so things are a lot different now. And so you don't see bare walls much these days in classrooms. You see, and you don't really see chalkboards much anymore either. Theories change, teaching methods change, and that's a natural progression that you see over the years. The reason I bring that up is one of the things that we can see in the Bible is that there are a lot of teaching methods that Jesus used and teaching methods that are used in the Bible. I think it's interesting to look at the different teaching methods that are used. And sometimes we overlook some of the methods that God used. And maybe we need to look at those and employ some of those ourselves. So I want to look at just a few of those tonight and maybe look at some applications for us today. But looking at God's teaching methods that we can use. And we're going to employ a teaching method using the PowerPoint. So God's teaching methods. One of the obvious ones that we can see is preaching. And that's probably one of the most common methods of teaching today, you know, both in schools and in congregations, is lecturing or sermonizing, if you want to call it that, or what we would call in the Bible as preaching. And so that is one person teaching for a length of time, sometimes a longer length than others, but where we simply listen. And Jesus did that, as we've been studying in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, and it's really one of the longest passages that we have where Jesus is continually speaking, and it's recorded for us what he said during the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And so we've been taking Jesus's, what I'm going to say is a rather short sermon, and we're making it into a lot of longer sermons as we've been going through that, taking each one of the points that he made and elaborating on those. But Peter also taught by preaching in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, which probably a lot of people are familiar with because it was what we call the first gospel sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the first one that's recorded as Peter taught the Jews that were present in Jerusalem what happened to Jesus and who he was and that they were responsible for his death. And as a result, you know, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and what he had done was preached for the first time. So preaching is one of the teaching methods that we obviously see in the scriptures here and in other places. Also, we see debate. And the scripture reading that was read tonight in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus here was debating with both the Pharisees and his disciples about teaching on marriage and divorce. And there, you saw that there was a little give and take there where Jesus would say something and then there would be an objection from the disciples. Well, you know, that's true, then nobody should be married. And Jesus would bring up a hypothetical as well. You know, you've heard it said that it's this way, but really it's this other way. And Moses allowed this, but this is not what God intended. So he allowed a give and take, a back and forth, a response, a counter response. A lot of people don't like debating. And some even go as far as saying that that's not a way that you should teach, that it's too argumentative. But it's certainly not something that you can look at the Bible and say, well, there you can never see a debate. You know, there are debates, and you know, they should be respectful, of course, and sometimes I think debates get a little bit personal. But we see here in Matthew chapter 19 and other places where there's a give and take, a response, and then there's a counter response in discussing. So it is a scriptural way of looking at subjects to either preach or to have a debate, or you can have a discussion. In Acts chapter 15, we see that instead of simply providing a new revelation about the issue of Gentiles and circumcision, what God allowed to happen here was that the church in Jerusalem who got together, the apostles discussed this. You might even say that there was a debate here in Jerusalem on this matter of whether or not Gentiles needed to be circumcised. But instead of God directly intervening and saying, you know, thus I say, this is the way it is, God, you know, did not state the answer. He let them discuss and debate those issues, and they arrived at the truth in this matter. And it certainly was no small matter that was debated here. In chapter 15 of Acts, some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small discussion and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to Jerusalem, the apostles and elders, about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and all the apostles and elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. And Peter was the one that stood up and talked about being the choice to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And so it ends up that they discussed that matter and they determined that that is not what God wanted, did not want them to continue putting the law of Moses upon the Gentiles. And so, you know, there was discussion here that was used in order to come to God's truth on that matter. It's been recorded for us to go by that as well. Jesus also used questions in several different ways in order to tell people what it is that they needed to believe. Sometimes Jesus asked the questions. He asked the questions to challenge people to think and to work out the answers for themselves. You see this in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus asked his apostles or disciples, who do men think that I am? And of course they answered, and so you see Jesus asking questions to help them to get at the truth of the matter. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus had come to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so when Jesus asked the apostles who men thought he was, and they replied, we see the give and take here with the questioning. Luke chapter 14 is another example when Jesus asked if it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not. And you know that there are many times that Jesus asked questions and there were people that were unwilling to answer the questions because they knew that they were falling into a trap. So Jesus asked questions. He also answered questions. He allowed others to ask him questions and he would answer them. In Luke chapter 20, the Pharisees and Sadducees asked Jesus about paying taxes to Caesar. And of course, Jesus gave the famous answer, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And they were trying to entrap him. And also in Luke chapter 20, later in the Sadducees asked Jesus about marriage and the resurrection. And Jesus answered, there's in the resurrection, there's no marriage. And so he answered questions. He also turned questions back on those that asked them. Sometimes Jesus took a question and turned it back on the one who was asking, forcing the one who was asking to think it through and learn on their own. One of the famous ones is in Luke chapter 10 when there was a lawyer who asked what the greatest law was. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 and 26. Luke chapter 10, 25 and 26. And behold, a lawyer stood up, put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbors and as yourself. He said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. And then the man asked, trying to justify himself, Who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And so Jesus sometimes would turn these questions back around, and it was a method that he employed to teach. He also used stories. Famously, Jesus taught many parables, but Jesus was not the first one to use parables. One that we see as we study the Old Testament was when David had sinned with Bathsheba. The prophet Nathan, instead of coming to him directly and accusing him or telling him what it was that he had done, told him the story about the man and the sheep. And the poor man having the one sheep and the rich man taking his sheep and killing it for a guest. And so David saw the injustice in this story and then saw the injustice in what he had done. And Jesus was a master of using stories to teach lessons. He told stories about farmers. He told stories about weeds. He told stories about mustard seeds and people with lost coins, shepherds and sheep, unjust stewards. And so sometimes the scriptures record the explanations of these parables in spiritual terms, and sometimes Jesus just left the application up to the hearers themselves. But many times Jesus used this method in order to teach. Also, we see in the scriptures, we see a contrast made between truth and error many times. And sometimes, you will hear those that speak out against having studies discussing differing doctrines. Like, different denominations will have doctrines that are twisting the scripture or need further investigation. And sometimes people bristle at those kind of studies, saying, well, we should just teach the truth and then everything else will fall into place. And I think that's kind of true. And you could make the application that those who teach what a counterfeit looks like, a counterfeit bill, they show you what the real thing looks like so that when you see the counterfeit, you know what the counterfeit is, instead of them showing you every piece of fake money in the world. They show you what the real thing is so you can recognize what's fake. So I understand that application, that illustration. But Jesus did so several times where he made direct contrast with error. And if you listen to what we're studying in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus many times starts out by saying, "You have heard it said this, but I say to you this." And so he's making a direct contrast with something that's wrong, with something that's right or needs to be expounded upon. So I think that shows us that it is appropriate to explain what others teach in order to be aware of it and to refute it and to be aware of the false teaching that is in the world. Sometimes it's not possible to spend all your time on every false doctrine. You could, you know, watch religious channels on TV and make notes for weeks and weeks and weeks and talk about something wrong that somebody taught. And you would spend so much time on that you wouldn't spend any time on anything else. But contrasting truth with error is something that you certainly see in the Scriptures. One thing that's also interesting that you see is used as a teaching method in the Bible is anticipating hypotheticals. And so, similar to making a contrast with error, God taught by anticipating what somebody might say. And a good example of this is in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 when Peter was, not Peter, but Paul, was anticipating what some might do with the doctrine of grace. And if God is so gracious to us, let's just sin more so that we can get more grace. Doesn't that sound like a good idea? And he anticipated that some might want to take advantage of grace in that way. So he said, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" And so he anticipated somebody making this point that we're to, we have grace, and so if grace is a good thing, we'll just keep sinning so we can get more and more grace. And he said, that's not the way that you should be thinking. Don't know that anybody had actually said that to him, but he was anticipating that some might draw that conclusion from what he had taught. So he addressed a hypothetical. He also did this in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. He says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring." And so, you know, what is being said here is that Paul knew that some of the Jews would claim that the word of God had failed if there were going to be some of the Jews that were lost. Well, you know, are the Jews God's chosen people? Yes, they were. And there, he's thinking there might be some that would think because some are not going to be saved, then God failed. No, it wasn't God that failed. It was the disobedient Israelites, the disobedient Jews that had failed. God's plan had not failed. There was no injustice on God's part. And so that was the point that Paul was making here. There's also some passages that you can see where it seems that the applications are kind of shocking. And you know, sometimes people don't like to be shocked. And I've heard some lessons where, you know, preachers or teachers might get kind of dramatic with visual aids, or they say something that's outrageous to make a point and get everybody's attention. And they start, you know, going down a path that, you know, really grabs your attention. I can remember my dad doing this one time. He didn't do this very often, and this was a sermon that he could only do once in a geographic area. And he had a sermon where he described somebody that in the congregation that needed to be withdrawn from. And so he went through and he started, and now I've got your attention. And so he would describe this person, he would describe their characteristics, and he would say, and this individual is, and then he would not say the name, he would go on to the next characteristic. And so there were many times in the lesson where you thought he was going to name this person, and people start whispering, who is it? I think I know who it is. And And so at the end of the lesson, all the characteristics that he was describing were characteristics of Satan. And so he went through and showed those different descriptions. Now I can't do this because I've told you the punchline. But he described all these characteristics of Satan. So this was something that, you know, was kind of perceived as shocking. And I remember the elders saying, "Frank, you're going to get yourself fired." And because of what they thought he was doing. Of course, he was making a point, and it was kind of shocking. But that's not an unusual thing. We see in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, that he taught people to pluck out their eyes and cut off their hands. In John chapter 6, he taught people to eat flesh and drink blood. And although we can look back at this and we can say, well, we know what the spiritual application was here. We know what it was he was talking about. He wasn't talking about physical blood. He wasn't talking about his physical body. We understand the figurative nature of these statements. But you also see in John chapter 6 that it was after Jesus said these things, a lot of people stopped following him. It's probably because it was shocking. It was not something that they understood. And so, you know, Jesus saying something in a figurative way or something that might seem to be a little shocking was a way of getting attention. And so it's something that, you know, in John chapter 13, Jesus shocked his disciples by washing their feet or suggesting that he wash their feet. And Peter was very taken back by that and refused to comply with doing that until Jesus got on to him. And so there are different things that would be perceived by others that Jesus did that were shocking. Also, we see songs as a method of teaching. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, God gave Moses a song to teach Israel to sing. And it's beautiful. And when you look at the song of Moses, it taught about the nature of God and what would happen to Israel if they turned away from God. They didn't live by that, but Deuteronomy chapter 32, if they would have lived by what that song said, would have been good. And many of the psalms we see are songs, and they are obviously a teaching method. And Ephesians chapter 5 tells us to teach one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so that is another way that we can be taught. Another thing that we see is that people can learn from their own mistakes. And maybe that's one of the things that's difficult for us to grasp, because we have a tendency to, especially as parents, to want to feed someone all the right answers and immediately, you know, wipe out any statement or action that we think is wrong. But we see that Jesus allowed Peter in Matthew chapter 14 to get out of the boat and sink. Did Jesus know that was going to happen? Well, I'm certain that he did. And we also see that Jesus told Peter that you're going to deny me three times, and he allowed that to happen. And so we see that people make mistakes, and that Jesus knows that they're going to make mistakes. And he allowed them to do that. And as teachers and as parents, sometimes we it's a difficult thing for us to allow somebody to make a mistake. But a lot of the things that we have learned very well are mistakes. We've learned from the mistakes that we've made and had to, and Peter certainly was an example of that. And so we see that. We also see discipline. In Acts chapter 5, we see that God used discipline to teach the congregation about fearing him and obeying him. This is Ananias and Sapphira that lied. And certainly there might have been those that were upset by seeing this discipline, but it obviously taught a lesson. We see mentoring in the scriptures as a teaching method. And Jesus mentored the disciples. He established relationships with these men that he had with no one else. And the whole purpose of this was to train them and mentor them so that they could be leaders. And we see how successful that was in them carrying out the teaching of the gospel after Jesus ascended. And so he devoted special attention to special people so that they could carry on his work. Another item that you can see as a teaching method in the scriptures is props and visual aids. I can remember one that Jarell will roll her eyes at that she saw in Auburn, and maybe you know Michael may have seen it too, is David Bradford bringing out a plant from behind the pulpit, and he talked about how you had to care for the plant and what you had to do to the plant to keep it alive, and it was a philodendron. Its name was Phyllis the philodendron. And so I don't know how many times he did that, but it made an impression on Jarell because she's never forgot the application that was made by Phyllis the philodendron, even though she thought it was corny. And but sometimes people get upset by visual aids, especially if they're props. And it's not something that we're really used to. Now we've gotten used to writing on the board and are laughing when somebody tries to write on the board because they write on an incline like I do if I ever chose to wrote on it, or misspell a word because I can't spell and talk at the same time. But we've gotten used to the board. We've gotten used to overhead projectors. We've gotten used to PowerPoint, and we've gotten used to the way that some people do animation on the PowerPoint. I remember one time being at Mount Olive and seeing Jarell's dad had the PowerPoint set on random, so every time he did a different point, the letters would float down a different way. And Jarell asked me, "Why can't yours do that?" And I said, "They can. It's not appropriate. You know, I don't want it to do that." Okay, but people do those different kind of things. And maybe some people are bothered by PowerPoint or props. But Jesus did that, didn't he? You can think of a situation where Jesus used a prop when he made a fish produce a coin, and so he could make a point about taxes and being devoted to God. In Matthew chapter 18, he used a child as a visual aid, you know, and took the child on his lap and talked about humility and having a childlike faith. In Matthew 14, he fed the 5,000, and each one of the disciples, they went and they gathered up the baskets of leftovers. And so, you know, very visual reminder of the power of God in these visual aids that were done. And so, you know, you might get carried away with it, and some people might do it, and some people might not. But it's not something that you should object to if you ever see a visiting preacher, you know, pull out some kind of visual aid. Oh, we can't do that. Jesus used visual aids, and if Jesus can do it, then it's a good teaching method. And we also see that there were other methods that were used. On one night, the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest among them in Luke chapter 22. And in response to the bickering, you know, Jesus, you know, wanted to teach his disciples about humility and service. And so instead of just lecturing them about, you know, you're arguing and you're bickering about who is first in the kingdom is not appropriate, he did a visual aid or a demonstration in washing their feet. And so that was the illustration that he used to teach them a valuable lesson when he girded himself with a towel and washed their feet. And that was a demonstration or a teaching experience that they were supposed to learn something from. And so you can see from just these few points that we've made here that there were so many different ways that Jesus and God have used to teach us over time. You can also say that testing is a way of teaching. And I know we don't like that one, but you think about Adam and Eve in the garden, and they were told that they could eat of any tree there except for the tree in the midst of the garden. Well, was that a test? That here's that one tree that they can't have? Well, at Exodus chapter 16, God gave the people manna. And are they going to obey Him? What He wanted them to do was only take a day's portion, except on Friday, when you're going to take some for Friday and some for Saturday. And so, that was something that a lot of people failed. They failed that test. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he stated that he had written the previous letter in order to test them to see if they had learned to obey God when it came to applying discipline to the man who was living in sin. And so testing is also a way that we can learn. So what are some of the lessons that we can learn from this? One application is that we don't need to be offended by God's way of teaching. In Matthew chapter 11 and Luke chapter 7, Jesus made a statement that says, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And Jesus' point was that he knew that he may be different than what some people were expecting, and he certainly was a lot different than what some people wanted. And many could have been offended because he did things or said things differently than what they were used to or what they thought the Messiah was going to be. And so let's not be offended by God's way of teaching. Be a little more open-minded to the different ways that we can be taught. And if we do that, we should not be afraid to teach in the ways that God has shown us. I think we are allowed to do that. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that the Scripture equips us to be competent and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so this is a way that the Scriptures can equip us to teach. Paul wanted Timothy to be equipped to teach, and we need to be equipped to teach as well. So, there are times when people don't want to teach in certain ways or employ certain different methods because they say, well, that makes me look too liberal, or that makes me look too denominational, or it's not something that's normal or something that we see a whole lot. I'm not saying that you just need to be different for the sake of being different or for shock value, but we need to look at the methods that Jesus used in the Scriptures and not be afraid of using those when it can help get a point across. And we also can refrain from spoon feeding. And what do I mean by that? Well, different times when I was growing up, we would memorize things, but we didn't necessarily know the meaning of what it was we were memorizing. And so you can learn something. You can learn how to parrot something back without really knowing what it is that you're talking about, and not really get the point. And so, sometimes in class books or books in regular school, we learn how to recite, we learn how to memorize, but we don't really learn the application. And I believe that's one of the excellent things you can take from looking at what Jesus did, especially when he washed his disciples' feet. If he had just told the disciples, "Hey, it's not appropriate for you guys to be arguing about who's first in the kingdom," don't you know that you shouldn't be looking down on your brother, or you're not in competition with each other. The act of service that Jesus did in washing their feet was much more memorable than any statement that he could have made to them at the time to rebuke what it was that they were thinking. And so we need to be challenged to actually get into the Bible and read it and learn the principles and not just memorize things. Memorization is great when it helps us recall things, and I'm not belittling that at all. But because you can recite, steps of the plan of salvation, or you can recall what acts of worship it is that we participate in, does not mean that you grasp all the concepts. And we also need to make sure that we grab the main points of the scriptures, and we want to stick to the point. And what we see in the religious world today is that there's a lot of peripheral things that are being done in the name of Christ, which are really distracting from teaching, and they're more for entertainment value. And it's something that we as teachers really have to be mindful of when we teach. Because when we look at some of these methods that Jesus used, when he used illustrations, he used stories, he used parables, he may have used props at different times. I'll say it's a judgment call, but some lessons that I've heard where people try to employ the same method, let's say a preacher uses a lot of stories and illustrations, you come away remembering the stories and illustrations, but you don't really remember a whole lot about the scriptures because they went overboard with the details of a story. Have you ever heard heard a comedian this morning, making the case that when a man tells a story, it's really short, and when a woman tells a story, she goes into a whole lot more detail. And I know that's a gross generalization, but sometimes you can hear someone give the details of something really quickly and very concise, and then somebody can be very elaborate and draw a story out to the point of it being ridiculous. And I've heard preachers sometimes do that they have told a very emotional story that's designed to pull at your heartstrings, and you feel manipulated by the time the story is over because of the way that it was told and how long it took to tell it. I'm taking a long time to make this point too, but I think that you get the point that when we see Jesus using these illustrations, usually these parables are very concise, and they get to the point very quickly. And we shouldn't, go to the scripture and say, well, Jesus told stories, so I can tell stories, and I'm going to tell one that's 45 minutes long and not use any scripture in my lesson at all. That's not the way that we should be teaching. What you really get from this is that Jesus used so many different methods in teaching that he truly was the master teacher, and that he was able to get his point across with different audiences in a way that would affect the people that were listening. And so we should follow his example as we strive to influence others to walk in that same path. And so we can study and see how God has taught others and how Jesus taught others, and it will help our effectiveness as teachers. So I hope this has been interesting to you and be useful to you as you try to teach others as well. If we can help you in any way tonight to respond to the gospel of Christ, perhaps there is something that you have been putting off that you need to do. As always, if we can help you in any way to respond to Christ, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.